I want to go back to that scripture in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. That's the scripture we've been focusing attention upon for the last few weeks. And I want to go back to that. Let's revisit that scripture and let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, or further say to us in relation to faith. It says here in a very familiar passage of scripture, but we are delving into it to get a clear understanding, a deeper understanding. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, or the things which are things that appear. It says, by faith we understand. We understand. We gain understanding. Now, it didn't say. Let's look at what it didn't say. It did not say, by faith, we strain to believe, or even merely believe. It didn't say that. I mean, when we read it, if we get to the place of trying to speed read it, we might miss what is really being said here by the writer of the book of Hebrews and what the Lord is saying through him. He is saying, by faith, we are given an understanding. That's what faith does. It gives us an understanding. We come to the place of understanding by faith. The wisdom to know has been given to us. The wisdom to understand has been given to us by faith. In fact, to be honest with you, the faith that we receive from the Lord that brings us to the place of understanding does more than we could possibly realize. It becomes the basis on which everything else is established. Because God has many other things that he is wanting to show us, and he wants us to come to understand. But first of all, he has laid a foundation. And this is a foundation of everything else the Lord desires to do in our hearts and our lives. He says, by faith, we have to come to the place of understanding by faith. Understanding by faith. The benefit of faith is understanding. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. Everything, it didn't say just world. The worlds are the framework of the worlds whereby the word of God. And we talk about understanding, the place coming, arriving to the place of understanding. First of all, to arrive at that place of understanding, you must have a teachable spirit. Because if you're not teachable, you'll never come to that place of understanding, because you'll think that you already know. In fact, you'll give a scientific explanation, or you may try to give a geographic explanation, but you still had not come to the place of fully understanding. But understand, you have a teachable spirit to arrive at that place of understanding. But first of all, we must admit the fact that we do not fully understand. Because that's having a teachable spirit, is to come to the place of recognizing what you do not know, so that God can reveal to you the things that we can know. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit can teach us things that we do not know and the things that we do not understand. Now, understand what he says here, and this is that part we talk about, by faith we understand. By faith we are taught and we come to the place of understanding. First of all, and I mentioned this the other day, other week, is that the visible, he talks about the visible is birthed out of the invisible. That which is seen actually comes out of that which is unseen. We don't see it. In other words, God makes something out of nothing. I think you need to say that so it can be a part of your language and a part of who you are. I want you to say with me, God makes something out of nothing. You realize what you just said? You're saying that God can take nothing and make something appear. That's what you said. But by faith, we understand. By faith, we understand that God is not reliant upon the visible. That it doesn't take something for God to hold on to or God to work from in order to develop anything. But God can stand on nothingness and cause something to appear. And understand this. And there was a time when nothing else existed other than God. Nothing else existed other than God. So therefore, at that time, nothing else could receive any honor other than God, because who was there to receive honor? Because God stood by himself. We're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stood by himself. So nothing was there to receive any honor other than God, because he was by himself. Or in other words, the Father was honored by the Son, and the Holy Spirit was there. But understand, but they were of one accord. They are of one accord, same Spirit. So in that, nothing else could compete. Nothing else had any value, because there was no other substance other than God. But then we know the story that as God created, and he created angels, and then there was this angel, and then there was a third of all the angels that allowed iniquity to enter into their hearts, and then there was that which competed against God, who once stood as absolute truth without any contradictions. And then, and I want you to understand, before I get to that part, I want you to see even in the New Testament how God addresses this, because you have to really see how all of this comes together. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, we talk about faith now. It says, for in the righteousness of God, or for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What? From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what it says here, that, understand, we talk about the preexistence of God. God stood alone. God stood by himself, but understood, he stood in his righteousness. Nothing competing against God's righteous standard. Nothing was there other than God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in righteousness without any competition. But yet, understand, then we begin to see it veiled, or we begin to see it shaded by sin. But then the Bible says, for in it the righteousness is unveiled. Are you seeing something here? God uncovers his righteousness so that we see that which was from the beginning. That which preexisted all of God's creation was God's standard of righteousness. But then he says, but how is that righteousness? How do we get it? He says, it is revealed from faith to faith. From faith, the foundation or the basis, to faith. Now, before we get to the justice shall live by faith, you got to get this one first. You got to understand that he says, by faith we what? Understand. Let's go back, students. By faith what? We understand what? That the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now it says that for in it the righteous, I put the word standard, of God is revealed by the same substance to which we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So now it says, but it starts with faith, but it doesn't stop at the introductory level of faith. It says from the introduction of faith to a greater degree of faith. But if you don't get started, you can never go to faith. But it is from faith to faith. From a beginning to an end. So God is up to something here. But we got to get started. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. It is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone have bragging rights. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying now that you have faith to receive and faith to move out, he says your moving out becomes your life of faith. The just shall what? Live by faith. It speaks of both the quality of life as well as the quantity of life. Because understand, there could be no greater quality other than righteousness. Understand this, but then the quantity has to do with eternal life. He says, I will give you eternal life, but eternal life in righteousness. So the standard of God, which was a standard that preexisted, becomes our standard, and it also becomes our pursuit. We're pursuing that which preexisted. His righteous standard is revealed, thus by taking us from faith to faith. Unless his standard of righteousness is revealed, there's nothing to have faith in. See, unless he reveals his standard, what is your faith in? What are you believing in? I believe God to do this for me. I believe God to provide these things for me. I believe God to act a particular way on my behalf. But what is the end of all of that? Where are you headed? Because it says the just shall not just survive until he finally runs out of life, but the just shall live a perpetual life, and that life is perpetuated by faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? In other words, the quality of life, quantity of life, distinction that goes on. So it is a life of God, it is receiving the life of God, and it is the expression of the life of God that continues in and through us. But it all takes place by faith. So now, as we come to understand faith becomes our pursuit. Faith to enter in, and faith and to see it established upon the earth. What God began, we first of all, enter into it ourselves, and then we want to see it established upon the earth. This is going to make some sense after a while. But what God allows us to be a part of or participate in, we want to see it expanded. We want to see it flourish upon the earth. Therefore, it is a result of pursuing his righteous standard that we're enabled to exercise faith, and that it may be established within our lives first and then in the lives of others. So now we talk about God's righteous standard. We understand we're talking about God's absolutes, that God is absolute. It's not arbitrary. It's not something that you negotiate, but God is absolute. We mentioned he stood all by himself. Righteousness stood alone. Righteousness stands alone. So it is the standard of God. I've been listening to these debates. I'm sure you've been kind of glancing over some of the debates, and I think they call it truth testing, didn't they? A truth test or some kind of thing they do where the person will say something and then you get this truth meter that comes in. They say, well, is he lying? Lies, 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 truth, truth, truth. Have you been seeing that? They go back after the person has gotten up and said, well, they're talking so adamantly about their position. I believe such and such, and this is it, such and such and such and such and such. Then they go back into history, begin to look at something was said, something was done, and then the truth meter will say, lies. Oh, that was partially true. It wasn't the full truth, but it was partially true and all that kind of stuff. But understand, we have a truth meter too. The Word of God. The Word of God is our truth meter. So everything that we say, everything we do is measured by the Word of God. Does it, is it really helping to establish God's standard of righteousness? Or is it something that a person is just kind of running off the mouth saying? So there's a truth meter It is the Word of God. And if we think about God's truth meter, I was thinking about it this way, even in the book of Proverbs. Everything we say, everything we do, we'll find that it's rooted and grounded. It must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, this is what it says. It says, counsel is in the heart of man. Counsel in the heart of man is deep. It's like deep waters. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters. It is saying that what happens, let me put it this way. There is a desire that resides so deep inside of you that you, for the most part, you lack the ability to articulate it. You follow what I'm saying? There's something you really want. There's something that you really want to embrace that's so deep inside of you that you'll find yourself running from pillar to post trying to meet a need that nothing that you have taken hold of can really fulfill. You see, going to counselor after counselor, going from this person to that person, taking in this thing and that thing, because there's something that's deep inside of you that's left unfulfilled. And let me tell you the truth of the matter. All of you that have experienced life to any degree have come to that place to some degree. That even when you get there, when you arrive at the place you thought you wanted to arrive at, it still didn't do what you wanted to do. So it is saying that there's a need, and counsel has to do with wisdom or someone that's able to bring you to another place of understanding now. Counsel is deep in the heart of man. Counsel is deep. And you know, the best of psychologists, psychiatrists, the best preacher, you still, there's something. We're trying to tap something in the deep recesses of your soul. Even today, as I'm talking to you now, you understand this? Counsel is deep inside of you. And I can't figure out then, why is it that some folk will look at the Word of God and they want everything to be so lighthearted and so easy to figure out, so easy to understand, because it's not going deep enough. You're not going deep enough, because counsel is deep in the heart of man. There's something that we have to tap into that's going to take you to start thinking about some stuff that you otherwise wouldn't think about. Let me stop there. So counsel is in the heart of man. It's like deep waters. It's like deep waters. But then it goes on to say, but a man of what? Of understanding will draw it out. So when it says a man of understanding, what did we say? By faith, we understand. By faith, we understand. So by faith, we reference the fact that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So watch what we're saying here. By faith, we begin to tap into God's resources. We begin to tap into God's references. We tap into God's standard of righteousness and holiness, and it becomes the reference point to draw out of you the thing that you've really been seeking after. Oh, I wish you could see this. I want to be rich. I want to have this. I want this wife. I want this husband. Counsel is like deep waters that deep in the hearts of man, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So right now, you see, what the Lord is doing, even when we hear the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, God is going to go deep. He's delving deep into your heart. He's taking you beyond surface understanding. And he's taking you to a place of a clear, deep understanding. He said, there's a need, and understand what I mean by that, is that you hear me talk about paradigms, that there's a, you know, our thinking is restricted to particular parameters are set as to how far we can think, how far we can reason even. You say, well, this is as far as it goes. You see, it reminds me so much of the time, I told this many times, is when we took Woody to, we passed a little water park, and it was a little small place. It was really at a hotel, and they had a little pool there, and you slide down, you fall in the water. We have a good time. And there they had another waterfall where I had a water park where you pay to go in, and they had slides and all kind of other stuff going on. And Woody wanted to go to this little thing, slide down, fall in the water, because as far as he could think. And I was telling him, I said, Woody, no, we're going to the ocean. He had never seen the ocean. So he wanted to jump on this slide. I said, Woody, we're going to the ocean. What's an ocean? I said, it's better than this little slide thing, this little water slide. But he has no reference. So now he's hollering, whining, crying. So then he'll see the waterfall. Let's go to this. No, no, we're going to the ocean. No, I see something better than the little slide. Let's go to this. No, let's go to the ocean. No, Daddy won't let me have any fun. Because I'm trying to get on the water slide. He said, no. I tried to go to that water park. He said, no. Where are you taking me, Dad? So finally, with all of his anger and everything else, we pull up at the ocean and we look out there. There's no end to it. You see, there's all the water and everything else that you could ever see. And the beauty of it all is earth. It's just overwhelming. So what happened? He looked at the ocean. Wow. Woody, this is what I was talking about when you were trying to play in the little water pool. But there we have people in church the same way. We're trying to pull you out of the little splash pools. To get you to the place of singing ocean. There's a need for a broader base to operate from. A broader field to maneuver. And understand, the obvious expanded paths restrict further options. What I mean by that is that when you think wide and great, it produces more restrictions than you could imagine. You see, your greatness becomes your restriction. Your broad-mindedness becomes your prohibition. What do we mean by that? The obvious expanded path restricts future options, while the narrow gates, Maurice, opens into us endless opportunities to give further expression, to give full expression. Our entrance will determine our scope, because now we're seeing from God's perspective rather than our own perspective. See, the common and familiar messages will not expand our minds and souls to embrace what will not expand our minds and souls to embrace what is clearly unfamiliar. But understand, what we need to be challenged. We need to be confronted. What am I talking about? Let's go to Scripture again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Look what it says here. It says here, narrow is the gate. Wait a minute. That don't make sense now. You just said broad, you need some room, right? But now, look at the Lord. He says, narrow is the gate. Enter by the narrow gate, rather. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, why would I enter by the narrow gate when it's easier and it appears to be more fun and it appears to have more going for it if I was to get into the wide gate? But watch what he says here. Enter by the narrow gate. He said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. All these options, all of these opportunities that are right at my fingertips, but they lead to destruction. And he says, and there are many who go in by it. There are many who will exercise those options. Why? Because they are offered to them and they equate it as progress. He said, because now narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And then the narrative is that there are few who find it. More options from which to choose. As we begin to think about the options that are as natural or scientific and intellectual without having the basic understanding provided by faith. Because by faith we understand. By faith we understand. So therefore, the beginning of our exploration is by faith. We trust that God is. We heard me say that a few weeks ago, that God is. That I believe that God is. I believe that God's word is true. Now, from that, let's begin to explore all the other things. He says, so now the basic, you say, you being so narrow, because I have enough sense to realize that there's a God who's absolute. There's a God that's where his word is non-negotiable. So he says, so now understand, out of all of the education, all the other things that you may attain in life, you must have this basic understanding or the foundation established in your life before you begin to add anything to it. He said, the basic understanding is provided by faith. All else confirms foundational knowledge rather than contradict it. When you begin to get education, it will confirm this foundational knowledge or the truth that is established in your life and rather than contradict it. But if you start on the wrong basis, it will contradict that which is true. And now you've gone off on some rabbit trail and you miss out on what God has in fact provided. See, truth, and here's the attitude, truth is just too absolute. How can something be too absolute? Truth is too narrow. You see, that's the attitude. So, but here's how God helps us understand this. And I'm going to say it the way best I can. It is like this. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Believe me, and then watch and see how much you'll learn as a result of believing me. He is saying, now, what happens... here's how he puts it. Boldness is birthed in the womb of humility. You see that? In other words, if I humble myself before the Lord, you see, the Lord will exalt me. But wait a minute. If I'm exalted already, then I'm anticipating greater exaltation. No, the Lord says, I want you to strip it down to the place of humility so that I can exalt you. But the only way you do that, you must believe by faith, you see. You say, well, understand, there are many other things. It starts small. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. What is it saying? No, fear is negative. Why should I fear anybody and fear anything? But the Lord says, fear me, and then you won't have to fear anybody else. Do you see what I'm saying here? So what happens, you say, you enter into the narrow gate, and then as a result of that, God will begin to give you or show you things that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. It is saying, so here's how we look at it this way. Look at it this way. As we enter in, I think this is what he says. The Lord says, he talks about when you... There's no other gate, no other door. I'll get to that. I'll get to that. But I mean to get to it now. He says, I am the door. That's in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. I am the door. That's Jesus Christ. The only door, entryway into the blessings of God is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, first of all, he will be what? Saved. Saved from what? Save from wandering, save from your own opinion, save from self, save from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately the very presence of sin. Save so that the righteousness of God will be your standard, and understand it will be fulfilled in your life. So you will be saved, saved to be saved. And he says, here's the part I want you to see. And from that, you go in the narrow gate. But you, when you enter into the narrow, you will go in and out. Now, my pastor from St. Louis, now with the Lord, Bishop Johnson, really preached that and helped me to see that. When he says in and out, here's what you go in and out. Here's what you would think. you would go in. Oh man, let me get on out of here. Haven't you gone to places like that, go to restaurants, flies all over the place, nasty, rating 68 on the door. What happened? You say, well, smell good. What do? You come in, right? You read that, you see the flies, you see all the other debris and stuff. You say, that's it. What do? You came in, but as fast as you came in, exit stage right. But watch what he is saying. He's not saying that. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, when you enter into by the door, you will go in and out into. Are you seeing something now? It is saying that you've probably seen houses like that. When you enter into the door, you say, oh, this house is not impressive because it's a little narrow entryway and you see it's no grand entrance. But you walk in, you say, wow. The entryway wasn't that impressive. But once you walked in, you say, man, all this is hidden inside of this narrow way. All of this is hidden in Christ. He had no beauty that you wish to desire. But once you walk through that door, out into, and you find green pastures, you begin to explore avenues, grace, things that you didn't even know existed because you could not tap into them without faith. But he takes you by the hand and he leads you and guides you into a whole new life. So you go in and out and you find green pastures. He said, but the thief who want to keep you from seeing that, keep you from entering in, what he does, he come except but to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I'm come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Because understand, quality and quantity. I'm taking you so you have the quality of life and then an endless life of the same quality. He said, that's what I'll introduce you to, and I will see to it that it continues on with you. So now, as we think about all of this, let's look at even how we are. We talk about the appeal. You have to understand the uniqueness of the individual and the complexity of the composition of the soul. Let me just talk about that for a moment. Your soul is a certain way. You have a soul. You're what? Your spirit, your soul, and your body. You know that, don't you? Your body is your exterior, the external part that people see as your body. But on the inside is a spirit and soul. So when people see you, a lot of folk judge you based upon what you look like, but they don't know what's inside of you. You follow? I want you to see that. But what's inside? Here's the other part. You don't know what's inside of you either. You see, you don't have a clue as to what's on the side of you either. So therefore, oftentimes, you will judge yourself based upon the external, not knowing the internal. Now, let me just go on to help you understand my point here. So as a result of that, here's what happens when a person doesn't know, they said, the complexity of the soul. Your soul comprises of more than you. It is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? And your emotions sometimes can be on a roller coaster. I feel sometimes up and sometimes down, and sometimes so far down that I'm level to the ground. Now, you got that. Now, look at this. So the complexity of the soul, the composition of the soul, how are you comprised? What did God make? Because all souls are mine, said the Lord. He has full knowledge of your soul. Your soul. Your soul has to be trained. Your soul has to be conditioned. Because understand, you were born of the Spirit, you that are saved. You that are not saved, your spirit is still dormant within you. It needs to be awakened. It needs to come alive. But even when your spirit comes alive, your soul still needs to be educated. That's why you're here, so you get some education, so that your soul, from faith to faith, faith comes by and hearing by the, if you already know, stay home. Don't come back Wednesday night because you know more than I know. You know more than God knows. So why waste your time? So now, let's go on. I'm going to leave that alone because I just hit somebody. I struck a nerve. I know I did. But let me say this. here's what happens. Now we begin to look at the uniqueness of the soul, the composition of the soul, and then the uniqueness of the individual. But you have a soul that came from God. So now, we mentioned early on, your soul is yearning for something. There's desires within the soul. You follow this? There are yearnings. There's a yearning. We mentioned early on, you don't know what you're yearning for. You don't know what you desire. So therefore, you must be taught from faith to faith. You have to be instructed so that you can meet the needs of the soul. If the soul is hungry, if the soul is not satisfied, why isn't the soul satisfied? Because, understand, there's a God-shaped, there's a Jesus-shaped vacuum within your life that only Jesus himself can fill. But the other part now is that how much of Jesus are you expressing so that Jesus can be seen in you? So that you now have aligned yourself with the will of God. Rather than working against God, you're working with God. So your soul, we got to look at the complexity of the soul now. So now we understand you're an individual. Your soul came from God, the complexity of soul, yearning desires, especially even when your soul, even when you're misguided, your soul could be misguided. You say, well, I'm moving in this direction. I'm going to be stubborn. Your soul is being misguided, you see, misdirected. Or I'm going to do this. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop trying to live for God. And I'm going to go out and do something foolish. This is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, beloved, talking about saints now, I beg you, as sojourners. He says, sojourners, we're traveling this road together. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said, abstain. You know, first thing come to mind is what? Sex, right? That's true. It does include that. But fleshly lust can be even trying to have your own way. Fleshly lust is when you are resistant to the moving of the Holy Spirit. When God is trying to get you to go this way, but you're stubborn and you're going to go that way. He said, abstain from fleshly lust because all it's doing is making you feel bad and it's also moving your soul further and further away from God's standard of righteousness. See, God has a standard of righteousness that he wants us to embrace, but now if you're going to do it your way, guess what? You're moving away from God's standard rather than in the direction of God's standard. See, it's like a man fighting against himself. You're fighting against your own soul. You understand Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting the church, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads or the prick. You're hurting yourself trying to get even with somebody else. Wow. His fallen nature is fighting against his godly purpose. See, his godly purpose, his fallen nature is fighting against his godly purpose. See, you're working against your purpose. What purpose God given you to serve? Do you know it? Are you functioning within the framework that God has established for your personal lives? You see, it's the war within. You know, James talking about where the wars come from. James 4 and 1. They come, do not come from your own desire for pleasure that war in your members. You want to have it your way. You lust. You know that whole. I won't read it. You're going in the wrong direction. So what we possess, specifically, we talk about souls. We have that in common. We have that in common. Now, what I'm talking about here is that our pursuit, and this is really take it home, is the kingdom of God. Is God's kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? For the kingdom of God, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not what? Eating or drinking, but their absolutes. The absolute righteousness, which produces lasting peace and culminates into everlasting joy. But it's in the Holy Spirit. See, revealed by the Holy Spirit and increases in the Spirit from genuine faith to genuine faith. Everything operates by faith. Now, here's a forewarning that God gives us all in 1 Corinthians 8 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 2, he says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, so if you think you already know, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. See, you ain't there yet, because your knowledge, your thing that you think you know is standing in the way of what God is trying to show you. Let me help you understand why that's true. Because what can that knowledge produce? What can be reproduced? What can be produced with the knowledge that he thinks he has? What is it producing? It is sterile. It's sterile without the right standard. If you don't have the right standard, then what you're producing is sterile. It cannot reproduce the right stuff. But it reproduces the very same thing that culminates or generates from the fallen nature of man. Righteousness cannot be reproduced from an unrighteous standard. But you have to have the right standard in order for righteousness to be reproduced. I'm moving as fast as I can now. Just stay with me a few more minutes if you can. I got something I want to really say to you. But here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, look what it says here. It says, then God, this is man. He says, on reproduction, he said, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. But he says, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and take charge over it. But how are you going to do it? You must produce and reproduce that which came from God. The dominion mandate is producing and reproducing that which came from God, not producing and reproducing whatever you might generate. But it has to be what God, that which came from God. Now, how do you get there? I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I'm helping you understand something here. You get there by, first of all, having control of your own soul. Your own soul has to be under check and balances. Your own soul. Because understand, your soul without the governor, that's how they got this subject, without the governor being on your soul, will run amok. You're going to run into the rocks. It says here in Proverbs 16:32, better to have self-control than to conquer a city. That's in the New Living Translation. It's better to have self-control than to conquer a city. You see, you mean to tell me that if I get control over my own life, it's better than conquering a city? Yes. Yes, you've done all this, but you get nothing for it. And you're no better as a result of it. Your life is still a mess, even though you were a conqueror. When his own soul is brought into subjection, then not only are you blessing others, you're blessing yourself. Galatians 5:22 talks about self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against such, there's no law. Self-control is necessary for a stable society. The reason things are in a mess right now is because people have lost self-control. You see, people just kind of jumping out there. What are we going to do? Why are we doing it? You know, you're marching and you're protesting. And you say, yeah, down with such and let's kill Whitey, let's kill Whitey, let's kill Whitey. Say, what you out here for? I don't know. Everybody else is marching. Everybody else is saying, kill Whitey. So we going to holler with the crowd, let's kill Whitey. This man ain't done nothing to you. But you understand, crowd, mass mindset, and how crowd control. People can be involved in some kind of movement, not really realizing why they're part of that movement. Because they're drafted in as a result of popular opinion. No self-control. self-control, if there's no self-control without the revelation of God's standard of righteousness, it goes full circle. If there's no revelation of God's standard of righteousness, there can be no faith to participate in the process of establishing God's standard. If there's no self-control, and if there's no revelation of God's standard of righteousness, then where do we stand? Then what is happening today? What's happening today among those who see themselves as standard bearers? We're talking about preachers and saints and the rest, but have not understood what it takes to have the results that will last beyond our own lifespans. Because if you're not upholding his standard of righteousness, you see yourself as standard bearers. When you die, guess what? The dream, the vision dies. It can only survive as long as you're living. But you understand what I'm imparting to you ought to outlast me. It ought to outlast your lifespan. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:19 that hope, this hope we have, is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm going fast because I want you to see something. As we come to that place of understanding, God will bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise and nothing the understanding of the prudent. 1 Corinthians 1:19. So today, it is a matter of recycling the previous errors of the past, their vices, and even their history being revisited. So we have to change the complexion of racism and apartheid. That's what will happen. They'll just change the complexion rather than the nature. Because if we go in the route we're going, it just changed complexion. It'd be black racism rather than white racism. It would be black apartheid rather than white apartheid. We got to make sure that we're not just trying to treat the wounds, but we are really about manifesting deep inward change. So now we enter it's enriched. It cannot be enriched without revelation of God's righteousness, empowered to give expression. If we get money and everything else, all we're doing is being empowered to give expression to our debauchery and rebellion against God that lies in the heart of those who are unchanged. Now, let me just close by saying this. As we come to the end of this age, we begin to see where God is going to do something very profound, very powerful. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2, you know it, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I'm holding this next week now. See, y'all need to hear it. Wednesday night and Sunday, I'm going to talk about it. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. God's going to raise up a generation of sons and daughters that's going to speak the prophetic word. He said, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also my manservant and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit upon those flesh. Jeff and I were talking the other day about dreams. We were talking about dreams. And we talk about the old men, our generation, having dreams. And that really stuck with me. Old men shall dream dreams. What are those dreams? Dreams that have not currently real. We have not realized as of yet. But they're dreams that we hold on to by faith. You follow this? Last days. That's why we want you to hear what's going to be said at the end of the service. Old men will still have their dreams, but there's going to be a young man who's going to catch hold of vision. Young men will envision what old men for years have dreamed of. And the Bible says that the glory of the young is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. They stuck around a long time, and this wisdom, this gray hair, stand for wisdom. You've been around a while. You've been around the block a few times, so you learned some stuff. You should have learned some. but look what he says here. And I'm going to really delve into this next message. But it says here in Jeremiah, the prophecy now. It says, then, prophecy in Jeremiah 31 and 13. It says, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. The virgin shall rejoice in the dance. and the young men and old together. Young men shall have vision, old men will have dream, but now you see the young and the old dance together. We got to understand. Oh, I got to talk about this in the future. The dance. The dance. In rhythm. In rhythm, in sync. So that the young and the old are in rhythm with one another. Well, where's my buddy? Where's my dancing partner? Dancing buddies. The Blands. Where are the Blands? They're not here today. Okay, they're somewhere. But Brother Bland and his wife, they were going to teach us this, what do you call it, that kind of dance here. What do you call it? Ballroom dancing. And what happens, I was asking, he said what he does, he frees her up so that she can express herself. His lead frees her up so that she can give full expression of her own heart. But he's leading her into expressing. Into that expression. So then we begin to see the dance between the old and the young. You see, we're going to release the young so that the vision can be given expression. So they dance together. For I would turn their mourning into joy. Because when the dream is deferred, Langston Hughes, when the dream is deferred, it festers like a sore. But understand, this is not a deferred dream. This is a dream and hope. God will cause that dream to come alive. So he will turn the mourning into joy with comfort and will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I ask you to play. I ask them to play a song, and I'm just going to look at the words of this. This is really a secular song. But it helps us to understand something of the dream. Now, I'm going to do this over again because I have a whole message centered around this particular thing. But it's called Wave by Carlos Jobim. Now understand, Carlos Jobim was a Brazilian songwriter and artist, recording artist. I saw this during the Olympics, or right before the Olympics, I began to just hear the words of those songs. And it's talking about a couple. But I began to look at it beyond the couple. I saw it as those who can catch hold of the same dream and the same vision within the body of Christ. Because you understand something of romance? Romance in husband and wife relationships is very closely akin to the relationship. In fact, he uses it as a model between Christ and his church. The husband is Christ or Lord, and the wife is the church. So what happens? The husband must provide, the wife must what? Honor. So you're seeing something here? So the honor that comes, it is saying that I have given my life to service. I've given my life to serve you. So therefore, as a result of the relationship, what comes out of it is worship. What comes out of relationship is intimacy. Now, look at what happens in this particular song, and I want you to see the words as it relates to vision and dreams. It says here, you can go on and put it up and play it. It says here, so close your eyes, for that's a lovely way to be. Aware of things your heart alone was meant to see. The fundamental loneliness goes when two can dream a dream together. You don't have the words. Yes, it is. Then it says, you can't deny. Don't try to fight the rising sea. Don't fight the moon, the stars above. Don't fight me. The fundamental loneliness goes when two can dream a dream together. Now watch our relationship with the Lord. When I saw you first, the time was 3:30. But when your eyes met mine, it was eternity. But now we know the wave is on its way to be. Just catch the wave. Don't be afraid of loving me. The fundamental loneliness goes when two can dream a dream together. That's enough. That's enough. What are we saying? The dance. The dance. The dance. The dance. The dance. When we flow together, church, when we flow together on one accord, when we move in sync with one another, old men, young men alike, they're different now. The young man is different from the old man, as the husband is different from the wife. But the standard of God is that pursuit. I'm catching hold of the vision of God. That's what the Lord is saying he wants us to do. Catch hold of his vision. Catch hold of what the Lord sees. Because understand when he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, it wasn't the vision of Paul. It was God's vision that Paul had revealed to him. And the same thing applies to each and every one of us. When God places vision within one's heart, then it's our responsibility to seek God to catch hold of it. And understand this. He takes us from faith to faith. Understand. I thought I believed God, but now there's so much more to believe. It's so much more to grasp hold of than I could ever imagine. But not only that, he takes us from grace to grace. Never thought that God could do all of this in me. God said, I'm just waiting on you to come into agreement. And then he takes us from glory to glory. There are things about the Lord that God has yet to reveal, but you will never see it unless you enter into the dance. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're showing us. May we not miss out on the opportunities that you afford us. May we reach this place, oh Lord, of such intimacy that it's not a matter of something that we're wanting and not receiving, but we have because it was given to us by you. Hearts being on one accord and moving in the same direction. Lord, I pray that even now we'll catch sight of your standard of righteousness. Let nothing else be as important to us than your standard, your kingdom, the kingdom of God. My prayer, O Lord, is that those that are outside of your will and that's trying to make sense of life, may they come to the realization that even if you change partners and if you relent and move in a different direction, it still won't meet that deepest need, the deepest need, because the soul is longing for more than people can satisfy or things could ever satisfy. It's only, Lord, when we yield ourselves to you that we find satisfaction and completion. So, Lord, this day, as you've given me this word, this message to deliver, now, Lord, my prayer is that it will be heard. You won't speak to those that turn a deaf ear to you because communication is not complete. You may be speaking, but they can't hear it. Only those that have ears to hear will this make sense to. So we give praise to you. We glorify your name for all that you are and all that you're doing in us even now. In Jesus' name, amen.